is Psalm 22, to the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Father, we come before you and we come to your word and we thank you that you speak to us. Lord, here in a psalm written thousands of years ago, you proclaim your goodness in your gospel. You call us to faith. So we pray right now, Lord, that you would open this up for us as we look and as we read and as we come to you. We ask this by the power of your Spirit. We ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. A couple weeks ago, our family went and saw the movie Inside Out, which maybe some of you will see have seen. I'm seeing some smiles. If you haven't, it's the story of, it's an animated film, it's the story of this girl and her parents, and she's 11, they move across the country to a new home, and it's a story of her, or more specifically, her emotions as they battle out trying to figure out how to navigate this new situation in life. So most of the movie takes place literally in her head, and the stars of this are her emotions. There's joy and sorrow and fear and anger and disgust, I think was the other one. You can pick which one of those you think you would naturally align with most. But in the story, kind of the lead character in her emotions from the beginning is joy. And joy is a compelling character, yet at the same time you realize as the movie goes on, she desperately wants for this girl to just be happy. Like, why can't she just be happy all the time? And anytime something is happening in life that might be something other than happy, she's at the control wheel trying to spin things so that she can just be smiling in the end. And I'll try not to give away too much, but part of what happens in the movie is she learns to appreciate the role of sorrow. She sees sorrow as the one who's spoiling everything, but in the midst of the movie, she begins to gain some wisdom that there is a way in which sorrow comes and brings a depth and even a healing to experiences of life that the joy can't do on its own. If you resonate with sorrow, then maybe you resonate, or we all have at times, with what's being expressed in many of the Psalms. Psalm 22 this morning, our psalm this morning, is a psalm of lament, which is not the same thing as saying a psalm of sorrow, but it is a psalm that is born out of sorrow that is then put to work, that's put through the paces of faith. And so when we come to Psalm 22, we come to really one of the most famous psalms of lament in the Bible. And it's famous not just because it is lament, there are a number of these, but because there's another aspect of it as well. When someone who wants to become a pastor in our denomination, they go through school and they go and they take a series of exams called ordination exams in front of a group of, during the exam, fairly stiff looking people in suits who have to sign off that you're Orthodox and you can answer the questions well. Well, one of the questions that comes up about the Bible, and I know this seems a little obscure, but it matters here. One of the questions about the Bible is you'll get all these questions about different things in the Bible. There's one question that always gets asked. What's the name of the guy in the book of Acts that fell out of the window when he fell asleep at Paul's, when Paul was preaching in the middle of the night? The answer to that is Eutychus. And everybody that goes through the exams knows that because they've heard it be asked more than once. But then the second question that sometimes comes up is this. Name two or three messianic psalms. Okay, messianic, about the Messiah. And the question is, there are certain psalms in the book of Psalms that have special relevance and special pointing towards the life of Jesus. And we see that especially because they're quoted often in the New Testament. Now, in one way, all the psalms are messianic. Jesus stands at the heart of all of Scripture, but there are some psalms that point in unique and very specific in the New Testament important ways to Jesus. And this is one of those. So Psalm 22, in fact, is one of the central psalms, messianic psalms. And because it speaks about not only our experience, but the experience of Jesus. When we read this and when we come across it in the pages of the New Testament, we realize that this psalm resonated deeply with Jesus. And it speaks to Jesus' experience in some remarkable ways. You know, at the same time, though we're going to see it's about Jesus, we read this first on the lips of King David, who wrote this psalm. So it's used by Jesus, but it was first written by and used by David as well. And then we find it here in the Bible. It's a part of the prayer book that God has given to His people. And that means He means it for us to pray as well. Now, how does all that fit together? David sings it, and Jesus sings it, and we sing it. That's a good question. So that's what we're going to wrestle with this morning. Because this psalm gives voice in lament to a common, maybe a very common experience, maybe for God's people even a universal experience of a struggle at some points in life when God feels very, very far away. When it feels like maybe God has forgotten you, that He's left the building of your life, that He's, in fact, forsaken you. And we hear that lament here on David's lips and on Jesus' lips and at times on our own lips. So let's look at these three voices here in Psalm 22. We're going to see here that David cries out and Jesus cries out and that we cry out. So those three things. First, and very simply, but David cries out. This psalm is it's a crying out and lament, but it's a faithful lament. Look at the first verse, first two verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. David is confused and he's frustrated and he's feeling lost. Okay, you hear that in his voice here. And maybe to hear the punch of these words, imagine yourself in David's shoes, which in one sense we are when we read this, standing before God, speaking to him like this, "Where are you? You're gone. Why aren't you helping me?" You hear as he wrestles with, this is not the way it's supposed to be. But remember the context in which David wrestles with this. Because maybe you've hit points in life, or you've had friends or family members that have, where they are equally confused by the seeming absence of God and disappointed by it, but they're no longer speaking to God, they're simply speaking at and about Him. When it's become a curse on their lips. Or it's become something that I used to believe when I was younger and until I started to appreciate more the disappointments of life. Do you hear who David is speaking to? He's not just rattling around in his own head. He's not simply listing complaints. He's speaking to my God. My God. Do you hear at the very same time, David is bringing his real struggles and his confusion out into the open. He's not trying to sugarcoat them in any way. And yet at the same time, he knows who he's bringing them to. Not just a God, not just the God I used to know. He says, my God. He is both coming honestly and coming in faith at the very same time. He cries out to God in the midst of his struggle. John Calvin pointed out in his commentary on Psalms, he speaks to this kind of honesty of David's. He says, when the psalmist speaks of being forsaken and cast off by God, it seems to be the complaint of a man in despair. And yet, in calling God twice his own God and depositing his groanings into his bosom, he makes a very distinct confession of his faith. Do you feel that in the moment of when you're crying out to God? That it is not just prayers that bounce off the ceiling or words that just come out of your mouth. In these beautiful words of John Calvin's, that when we cry out and lament, we are depositing our groanings into God's bosom. That He takes them close. Now, if you know anything about David's life, he struggled enormously. He was pursued most of his life by enemies. Trying to be faithful to God's call in his life, but for a good portion of God's call on him, he was also the enemy of King Saul, because King Saul was out to get him out of jealousy. David refrained from fighting against Saul, but it meant he was being chased around and his life was threatened time and time again. It happened to him once he became king as well. His life was assaulted by enemies on the outside, by adversity and all kinds of intensity all the time. He suffered from the disintegration of his own family with his son Absalom, who rebels against him and who ultimately is killed. And David laments there the death of his son in the midst of a life of following and loving God and neglecting his children and rebellion coming up within his own house. And you see David's language of crying out here. There's many circumstances of life where this might have fit for him. But maybe some of us who are a little more melancholy, or all of us at certain points in life, can hold on to some of the language that he uses here. Even in verse 6, look at this. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. It's the words, the language of depression and oppression. He's suffering at the hands of others. You know, there's a vividness in his language here as he speaks about his enemies, as he characterizes them as dogs who are coming after him. These are not, the domesticated, fluffed pets of the American experience. These are the wild dogs that in packs would track down their prey and bring it to the ground in order to kill it. He said that that's what my enemies are doing to me. That they're like these wild bulls of Bashan. They're powerful and deadly beasts. They're coming after me and threatening my life. Now, it's interesting that if you know David's life, there are a lot of situations in life that might sort of fit this. But like most of the Psalms, David also speaks in ways that are broad enough that invite any of us to come in and identify with aspects of this. You've never literally been hunted by dogs. You've suffered at the hands of many struggles. You've had enemies that are overt or maybe less overt. You've struggled in ways where you felt like the pressures of the world are crushing you. The Psalms like this invite us to come in and with this imagery pray our prayers to God. But one thing that does stand out, and not just to me, you know, commentators have pointed this out, that there is a sharpness to the language and an extremity of the picture that David is painting that on the one hand feels like it stretches beyond anything that we read of David's actual life experiences. And it's kind of puzzling. He suffered many things, but here he sees things portrayed in such a way that he's on the verge of death. One thing in particular that stands out is that he makes mention in verse 18. We'll come back to this again, but verse 18 he says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That's not just the language of oppression and like I've hit dire financial straits. That is the language of execution. Because that is what executioners did when they executed a criminal. They're the ones who got his clothes. They're the ones who divided it. And commentators have puzzled, like, there's nothing in David's life that quite fits that. His language is vivid and broad when he gets towards the end of the psalm, verse 27, when he speaks about the praise that will come from his lips and from others as they know his life. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you." What was it in David's life that caused the nations to be converted? To come to living in true faith in God? You see, even as we read this, there's some aspect of it that pushes beyond, as if David's grasping for something even beyond his own experience. Maybe you remember doing this as children, or you've seen your own kids do this. The first sign is you turn the corner and walk to your closet, you see clothes strewn around. Then you see a child who's about that tall wearing your clothes, right, dressing up as if they're an adult. And those are clothes, they don't quite fit you. I had the unfortunate experience this weekend of a family member, I won't say who, I'll just say that I'm married to her, and found an old high school picture of mine and brought that on display for some friends. Imagine very large glasses. That's all I'll say about that. But you know, think back, that was sort of high school-ish. You remember the anxieties of high school. You remember what would happen on a Friday night when you'd go to the school football game and you'd think, like, what am I going to wear to the football game? And I can remember going into my dad's closet and pulling out his very cool cowboy boots and putting those on. And they were a few sizes too big, but they were still cool. And I loved wearing them. I mean, there was something about wearing them, and yet they didn't fit quite right. There was something beyond me. That's what's happening with David. He is speaking the reality of this psalm, but in a way that his own life doesn't quite fit it. He's reaching beyond. Well, what's he reaching beyond to? We see in the psalm that David cries out. We see also in the psalm that Jesus cries out. Because this psalm points ahead to Jesus. And it's interesting to see the ways in which this psalm maps on to the experience of Jesus at the cross. And we're going to take it, if you've got your Bible with you, you can keep your finger there and maybe flip over to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew's account of the crucifixion. And we'll see some of the resonances between Psalm 22 and Jesus' crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 43, listen to Jesus' experience at the as he comes before the crowd on the cross. "Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" The cries laden on Jesus at the cross. And what do we read here in Psalm 22 in verses 7 through 8? "All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let them deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Jesus living out the experience of Psalm 22 on the cross. Verse 18 here in Psalm 22 says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast their lots." Matthew 27, verse 35, "For the Roman officials, when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots," because that's what you did at an execution. And then chief among all of them is verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 46 of Matthew 27, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is called the cry of dereliction from the cross, and it comes from Psalm 22. This psalm is truly David's, and at the same time, truly and maybe even more so, it's the psalm of Jesus. It is his experience, and it is even his cry from the cross. Psalm 22 speaks to the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of the good news of what Jesus has come to do for us. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he was not being overly dramatic. He was from his own upbringing, from his own training as a faithful son in God's people, he knew Psalm 22. And he knew those words, and he cried those words, because Jesus was experiencing, even in a more profound way than David ever did, what it was like to be forsaken by God. To have God turn his face away as Jesus took on his weight, not simply of a cruel Roman execution, but even more than the physical pain, as God, in other words of Scripture, made him who knew no sin to be sin. As Jesus takes on his own shoulders the weight of the penalty and the ugliness and the seriousness and the rebellion of our sin, the sins of his people. Jesus didn't just cry out, "God, this is hard." He cried out words he'd never had to speak before. He who had the most intimate of relationships with God the Father cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the place where Jesus was left alone with only the weight of our sin as his companion. And the New Testament proclaims to us that he was not just an heroic example. Look at the way Jesus took that and just bore it. He is more than an example that he came and did this because he's a Savior. Because our sin, the weight and the penalty of our sin, has to be borne by someone. And when we put our faith in Christ, the weight and the penalty of that sin fell on Jesus' shoulders at the cross. Why was he forsaken? Because of you and because of me. Because of our rebellion against God. That is how weighty our sin is. And that is how glorious our salvation is, that Jesus took that weight and bore it for us. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This psalm is about David. This psalm is about Jesus. This is Jesus' cry. But then finally, too, it's our cry as well. Because when we hear it on the lips of Jesus, I mean, in one sense, that is the perfect setting of this psalm. And so maybe you sort of feel like, you know, how can we now sing it? When we do struggle, but we don't struggle like that. And our experience doesn't map on quite like that. Maybe you feel like, you know, what they do with the star athlete. What do they do? They take his jersey and they retire it. They put it up on the gym wall. Like, nobody else will ever wear that number again because it doesn't get any better than this. You know, maybe we ought to take Psalm 22 and just put a little note in the margin that says, "Don't read this for yourself, and by all means, don't pray it. This was Jesus' prayer, and we're just going to look at it from afar." But it is here, and we're invited to pray it ourselves. A couple things here for us as we pray and even prayed this psalm. It is a psalm, as are the other laments. It's a psalm and a song and a prayer of honesty. Even if you have put your faith in Christ, it gives voice to what life, and even maybe especially life with God, sometimes feels like. And why especially life with God? Well, you feel the weight of this, especially if you're in relationship with God, because you know the sweetness and the goodness of what it means to be brought into God's family, to be welcomed by Him. And so when you go through those times in life where you feel like He is absent or distant, it hurts that much more. But David and Jesus invites us to come and pray this and give honest expression to what our struggle really feels like. My family, when we were out of town driving back, we listened to lots of Spotify, and literally as we got into Colombia after being on the road for a long time, we discovered the playlist there that was called, like, you know, the American Family Road Trip Playlist. We're like, good, we found this 2 miles from our home. But as we turned that on and played it, one of the songs that came up on the playlist was the old REM song, Shiny Happy People. And Psalm 22 is not for shiny happy people. It is for people who come and who are honest and cry out to God. So we cry out in honesty. But then like David and like Jesus too, we lament in faith. When you hit those moments or those seasons of life where God feels distant or God feels absent, and you've known Him and you feel the weight of His distance now, you need to know that you are traveling along the well-trod paths of God's people. You're not the first to walk down that path. You will not be the last. And it was walked even by Jesus, the Son of God Himself. You see, when we pray it, we can give honest expression to our experience in those very hard moments and hard seasons. We can do it in honest faith. Because even as we cry, I feel forsaken, we're crying out, my God and my God. We cry out in faith. But on this side of Jesus, there's another piece that we need to remember when we pray this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? A Christian way to read and to hear this psalm really, I think, says this: my God, everything about my experience feels like you have forsaken me. My God, I look around and I don't see you. I feel forsaken. But because Jesus prayed this and cried this first and for us and really was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. We can cry out in these words because our life feels this way sometimes. But because of the hope of the gospel, we can know that even as we cry out, the reality of our situation is not that we truly have been forsaken by God. He feels distant. We don't know what He's doing. It's a time of struggle. The gospel calls us to remember again and again that when we are made the child of God, we are adopted into His family. We are in that family and sealed with His blood for good. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't neglect us. And whatever He does in the mystery of His work in our life comes from His ongoing and pursuing love and not from neglect, as if He were a second-rate earthly father. He is our good heavenly Father. And so when we cry these words, we remember, we cry out in the pain of why have you forsaken me. We need to remember at the same time that in reality, He has not. And then just finally, the end of the psalm, you can go back and read through it from verse 22 on this week. It ends in praise. Verse 27, we mentioned, when in David's life did he do anything that resulted in the nations being converted? He was wearing boots that were a little too big for him. But when Jesus cried this and lived this, he gave expression to the act that really does bring the nations to faith and healing with God. And we sing this. And when we look up to remember God's presence in the midst of, even in the moments of feeling forsaken, we give witness to the world that Jesus did not stay on the cross, that forsakenness was not the end of the equation for Him either, But instead, death does not reign, but resurrection does. But life comes after death in Christ. That God does not live with His face turned against us, but it turns it towards us and brings us to Him. And so we, even in those hard moments, can sing the beauty and the glory of Christ. He ends in verses 30 and 31. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. And we will stand in our place in the long history of God's people as a people who will also say, God is faithful. He has done all that we need in Jesus. And even in the hardest and darkest moments, I will fix my eyes on Him. And I will proclaim to those around me, and I'll proclaim to my children and the children of our church and to our city that God is real, He is good, and He is risen. Let's pray. Our God, You invite us to pray. To pray this prayer even in those seasons of deep lament. And so it has great value for us. It's also not the only prayer You taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We don't only have lament to bring to You. Even in the seasons of hardness, the reality is, and help us to remember, that the reality is that we are not forsaken by You. And whatever the answer to the mystery of our own suffering at times might be, it is not that You have turned Your face away from us. For You turned Your face away from Jesus when He took our sin so that You might look with Your favor upon us. Lord, we thank You and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.